It's great to see you today. I'm glad you're here to worship with us. it is always good to see all of you, but today I want to make a special announcement or bring special attention to one person. Miss Esther is here with us today. Miss Esther, it is so good to have you in church today. I know it's been a long time. You've been wanting to come back for a long time. She even got new shoes for the occasion, folks. And so it is good to have you in worship with us today. We're glad that you are part of our service. We love you. We've been praying for you, and it's good to see you. This morning, I want to talk to you about an issue that as believers and even unbelievers, they deal with this, or non-believers, struggle with this. So I want to ask you this question. How did you learn to pray? Think about that question. How did you learn to pray? Did you learn to pray? Do you find prayer some mystical idea that, you know, it's just where you go and you get into this trance, or maybe this is this idea where only spiritual people do this, or maybe sometimes you may think that prayer is it's a formal meeting between you and this old man named God who is far away and doesn't really understand what's going on in your life. He doesn't really comprehend the things that's going on in your life. He's disconnected from your daily life. When you think of prayer, what do you think about? If these are the concepts we have about prayers, is this idea that God is far away, or this idea that it's some mystical thing that only certain spiritual people do, prayer is probably not something you do very often. And when you do it, you rarely pray about the practical stuff in life. This morning, I want to talk to you about prayer. When it comes to learning language, think about this. How do children learn language? How did you learn language? It was by listening to someone else, right? There was once a study done, it was before we had quote-unquote ethics, and they had this study done where they had all of these children who were newborn babies, and the goal was to see what kind of language would they speak if no one ever spoke to them, if no one ever held them or cuddled them or took care of them. Really, the caregivers would come in and they would feed them. They wouldn't do anything else. They would just make sure that their basic needs were met. And the idea was, what kind of language would they come up with? What language would they speak? And sadly, all of the children died because there was no connection to someone else. And the idea is this, that we need a connection to God. We learn to speak between, or we learn to speak by listening to other people. If you're a parent and you have multiple kids, you learn probably that your youngest child speaks much quicker than your first or second or third, however many kids you had. Why? Because he or she has lots of examples running around the house that they learn to speak from. And so we learn to pray, really, by listening to the prayers of others. We hear people pray and we're like, man, that's a cool phrase. Or I love the way they pray about that. Or I didn't even think to pray about that idea. And we learn to pray how other people pray. And so we listen to the prayers of others. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this idea that I am heard. We've been in this series of Ephesians trying to understand who we are as believers, and we talked about the fact that we need to understand that it is not what we do, but it is who we are that makes us, who is in us that makes us who we are. And so we are God's children if we belong to him. And so one of the aspects of our identity is the fact that I am heard. I'm heard. Do you ever feel like you're not being heard? Maybe you're a voice amongst a bunch of other voices. You don't know if people are actually hearing you, and you question, does God ever hear what I'm trying to say? So this morning, I want to assure you that you are heard. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, which is where we're going to be today, he prays for the Christians there in Ephesus. And one of the things I love most about Paul is that Paul tells us to pray often, but in his letters, he prays often. Sometimes he will start a prayer, in Ephesians chapter 3, the first verse is the beginning of a prayer, and then he kind of gets lost in this long thing, and then he comes back to the prayer, which is where we're going to pick up today, in verse 14 it is. And so Paul, he doesn't just tell us to pray. He shows us how to pray. And so because we learn from praying from others, I want us to learn how to pray from Paul. He's a great example, and I think he has a lot to teach us. So today, I want you to be interested in not just Paul's prayer, but it's interesting what Paul leaves out of his prayer. Paul doesn't pray the way most of us pray. And I want you to notice the differences in how you pray and how Paul prays. And so today, this is what I hope that we do. I want the focus of your prayers to be more spiritual than physical. To be more spiritual than physical. My goal is that our prayers focus on the kingdom of God and not on the kingdom of this earth. And you can say, well, hold on, what does that make sense? I hope that you understand that better by the time we are finished this morning. So if you will, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to jump to verse 14. We dealt with the other verses last week. We'll be in verse 14, and this is what Paul has to say. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted firmly, established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I think that we can find, or I've found, three aspects of prayer that Paul teaches us about here. The first aspect of prayer is that we should pray for God to dwell in you. Pray for God to dwell in you. Paul starts his prayer off in a certain posture, in a certain position. Paul, notice his stature. Paul is kneeling. Now, I'm not saying that all of your prayers have to be kneeling. I would encourage you to pray in every aspect of your day. If you are driving, pray, but don't get on your knees, okay? Stay seated in with the wheel and focused on the road. If you are walking down the street or in the office, it may not be exactly good for you to kneel down and pray when you're supposed to be doing other things. You're going to get crazy looks. You're going to be that weird guy at work or that weird lady. But sometimes when we really get intimate with God, we change our posture. We change our stature. And here Paul says, "I am kneeling." Now, again, you don't always have to kneel, but kneeling is just another way of humbling yourselves. And saying, "God, I don't have it all together. God, you are God, I am not." And that's why we encourage you in service to come forward and pray, and you have this opportunity to kneel it's kind of like just an extra intimacy that we have with God. And it's odd because kneeling is not a normal Jewish prayer stance. If you think about Jewish prayers, Jews stood up to pray. And if you've ever seen any pictures of the Wailing Wall or any video of the Wailing Wall, it is people standing at the wall and they are praying from a standing position. Jews pray standing up. And Paul here says, I'm not going to stand up. I'm going to kneel down. Now, he's not saying I'm better than they are, but he's saying my posture means something here. And so Paul kneels down. And he begins to pray, and he's humble, and he understands that he's not striking a piñata and hoping for good stuff to come out. How many of us pray like that? Like we're swinging at a piñata, and we're waiting for candy to fall out. Paul begins, and he ends his prayer in worship. And so we need to pray in a worshipful atmosphere. We need to pray in a worshipful context. In the book of Psalms, chapter 95, it's a great worship setting. He says this. He says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under the care. He says, come, let us worship. And let's bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. So Paul's prayer is one where he is kneeling and he is in a humble stature. So the first thing that Paul is going to pray for in this prayer he does is that God, he wants them to strengthen him with an inner power. God, please strengthen them with inner power. You say, what is that? Is that like a special sword? Is that like a button we push? Is it energy? You know, what is this power we're talking about? And the power that Paul is talking about here is the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, living life with the Holy Spirit, we have the power to fight sin. We have the power to run from the temptation. We have the power through the Spirit to proclaim the gospel with courage. You can go and you ask your neighbor, hey, will you come to me or come with me to church? Not as a fearful tactic, but in courage. It gives us the power to love people the way that God loves them. A few weeks ago, we talked about the other people in our lives, those other folks that we don't want to associate with because of some facet or another. Maybe they don't have as much money as us. Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't live in the right part of town, and they're the other people in our lives. God loves them as much as he loves you. And so Paul says, I pray that you will be filled with the power of the Spirit to love everyone the way that Christ loves them. And we may be weak in our bodies. Some of you may be older and feeble, and it's hard to wake up and get going in the morning. It hurts, literally. And our bodies may be feeble, but our spirits can be strong. There's this civil rights Well, she was a protester. Her name was Miss Mama Pollard, and no relation to Mark that I know of. and she was protesting. She was an elderly lady, and she was walking in the marches for the civil rights movement. And they said, Mama Pollard, you're too old. I know this is too much on your body. She said, my feet is tired, but my soul is rested. By the power of the Spirit, your feet may be tired, but your soul can be rested and renewed. God gives us that power. And so Paul says, God, will you dwell in me? God, will you dwell in me? And it's interesting that this word dwell that he uses, there's a couple of different options he could have used in the Greek language. The first one would have meant something like to inhabit. And we think, well, that's a good word, inhabit. I want God to inhabit me. But really, what that means is more like what we do when we go to a hotel. We inhabit it for a little while. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you're more like my wife who unpacks her suitcase, but I never unpack my suitcase. If I can be there for a day or a week, I just live out the suitcase. Maybe it's a guy thing or I don't know what it is, but I don't unpack my suitcase. I just pull clothes out of it that I need and then I go back to it because I know where my stuff is because Danielle put it there for me. Some of you unpack and actually put it in the drawers. I never do that. I'm just visiting the hotel. I may be there a week. I may be there a couple of days. When I go on mission trips, I live out of my suitcase for 1 or 2 weeks, regardless of what it is. I'm dwelling there, but I have no intention on staying there. Paul uses a different word, though. He uses a Greek word, katakeo. Which doesn't mean to inhabit, as in a hotel visit, and leave your things there or don't unpack. Some of us treat God that way. He uses the word katakeo, which really means to settle down and to reside, more like you do at your house. At your house, you don't live out of a suitcase, hopefully. Hopefully you have drawers and you put things where they belong. Maybe you hang clothes in the closet. Hopefully you have food in the pantry. You know where your pots and your pans are. You have a place to sit down and maybe watch TV or read. You don't just visit home. You dwell at home. You settle down at home. You reside at home. And here Paul's prayer is not that God would visit them, but that God would reside in them. Now you may ask, wait, hold up. We're Baptists. And we believe that when you get saved, God lives in your heart, right? Yes, I agree with that. But do you give God the keys to your life? Or do you treat God like he's at a hotel? Say, here's a card you can get in between the days of this and this. Where you've paid a certain amount, you got a two-night stay. Here, this is how good your key's good for. Or do you give God the keys to your life? Too many of us say, God, I'm going to give you my life from 10 o'clock on Sunday to about 11:30. Hopefully the preacher shuts up by then and we can go home. And God, that's your time. Come and visit. We can hang out. Come dwell in me. And we treat God like we're a hotel that he can visit on Sunday morning. Instead of giving God the keys to our life and letting him dwell in us. Settle down. Take us all. Paul's prayer is that God would dwell in the believers at Ephesus. And my prayer is that God would dwell in you. When you're connected to the power of God and he dwells in you and he rules your hearts, you're going to comprehend God better. You're going to comprehend God better. The second aspect that Paul teaches us is that he prays for you to know God. We talk about this often, but check in verse the second half of verse 17. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesian church and that our church would understand God's love. Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say that I want my love for Christ to be higher, which is a good thing to pray for. I'm not saying don't pray for you to have a deeper love for Christ, but his prayer rather is that they might understand his love for them. Have you ever taken for granted, or have you ever not appreciated Christ love the way you should? If you had to answer, if you were smart, you would say yes. There are times in my life where I don't fully appreciate the love of Christ. And I understand I will never fully appreciate the love of Christ, but there are times in my life where I fail to even begin to appreciate the love of Christ. And Paul's prayer is that, guys, I want you to know and appreciate and understand deeply the love of Christ. I want you to know all the dimensions of it, the height, the depth, the length, the width, all of the aspects of the love of Christ is Paul's desire for the Ephesian church. And it's my desire for you, it's for you to understand and appreciate and really understand God's love for them. So Paul's prays that they may know. My prayer is that you may know. And there's a difference between comprehending and know. Right? There's a difference between, okay, I get the idea and really knowing the idea. I don't know if you've ever done this, but a while back, I was cooking me some chicken, and I found this new idea or something. I pan-fried my chicken, and I topped it with some spinach artichoke dip, and I threw it in the oven for like 10 minutes to let it finish off and get all bubbly and good, okay? So it's in my frying pan, did most of it on the stove, put it in the oven for about 10 minutes, and I take it out of the oven and I put it on the stove. And then I turn around and begin doing something else. I come back to the stove and the pan is in the wrong spot. Okay, it needs to be moved. I comprehend that that pan is hot, but like an idiot, I grab that pan. And I went from comprehending that this could be hot to knowing this is hot. I let go of that pan so fast, and I'm like, you idiot. There's a difference between comprehending and a knowing. And Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to know God. Don't just comprehend God and know things about God, but really experience God and trust Him and be able to go forward with Him. We were talking about that this morning in our Sunday school, in the guys' Sunday school class. We're looking at the life of Joshua and Israel and really trusting God because God has been so faithful in the past. Are they going to trust Him now? And when we go through life and we experience God, we learn to trust Him more. I'm going to get it wrong, but there's a quote that was in our book from Corrie Ten Boom. She says something to the effect of this. You can trust an unknown future to your known God. She says it better, but you can trust your unknown future to a known God. And that's my point is, do you know Him? Do you experience Him? Do you love Him? Do you walk with Him in life day after day after day? Does He dwell in you, or do you treat Him like a hotel visitor who only has access for only a certain amount of time? There's a difference between comprehending and knowing. Now, there's two things we need to be careful about here. There's two ditches we can get in. One is this. We can get into experiential abuse. Experiential abuse. And what I mean by experiencing God, we can abuse that by saying, I experience God in this way or that way. We have got to make sure that our experience of God lines up with Scripture. And so if our experience with God does not line up with Scripture, then you've probably misunderstood your experience. Because Scripture is the foundation of what it is to understand who God is and how He works. And so I encourage, talk about your experiences with God, but if they don't line up with Scripture, you've misunderstood your experience. Or you misunderstood how God worked in that experience. The second ditch we can get into is experiential avoidance. We've heard so many people talk about how they experience God, and it's been off the wall and crazy that we say, I don't experience God at all. And it leads us to a cold, dead faith where we quench the spirit. And we say, God, I don't want you to move in my life, because when you move, crazy people talk. No, I don't want that. So there's these two ditches we need to be careful of. Don't misunderstand your experience. Make sure it's based on Scripture. And don't avoid the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He indwells you. And he wants to be with you. So understanding the power of God, that's the Spirit living us, and having him dwell in our hearts and experiencing him leads to worship. Experiencing God leads us to worship. The last thing this morning that Paul prays for is that he prays with great expectation. Great expectation. Check out verse 20 and 21. This is a verse you, if you write in your Bible, you want to highlight, put a star, circle, do all those good things with it. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Remember I told you how Paul begins? He begins praying by kneeling and acknowledging God, and in a worshipful atmosphere and in an attitude of praise, he ends his prayer with what we call as a doxology. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And so it's a statement of giving God glory. He says, to the God who is able to do above and beyond all that we can imagine. Above and beyond. God is able. He's able. Now, I'm not saying you name it and claim it and God's going to give you what you want. I'm saying God, when you have him dwelling in you and you know him, you will pray differently. And when you pray, he is able. Able what? He's able. He's able to do above. But wait, there's more than that. He's able to do above and beyond. But wait, there's more than that. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask. But wait, there's even more. He's able to do above, beyond all that you ask or think. What's holding you back? What's holding your prayer life back? How can God work beyond your imagination? I mean, I can imagine some things. The power that works in us is that power. God is able to do extraordinary things with ordinary people because of the Holy Spirit living within them. Why does he do this? The ultimate goal is for God's glory. The ultimate goal is for God's glory. Why? So that generation after generation after generation that comes from, through, around the church will understand that God deserves glory forever and ever. Notice Paul. Notice Paul doesn't pray for some things. He doesn't pray for a bigger salary. He doesn't pray. He doesn't pray for the sick saints in Ephesus. He doesn't pray for better transportation. He doesn't pray for better living accommodations. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. But I'm saying when Paul is focused on praying, he doesn't pray for the peripheral things in our life. He doesn't worry about the physical things in our life. Paul prays for the kingdom of God, and that is his focus. His focus is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. So when you begin to pray, will your prayer be focused on the power of the Holy Spirit? Or will it be focused on what you want? Will you hit at God like he's a pinata and saying, God, I broke a hole. Give me something good. Where's the gum and the candy? Or do you really focus on the kingdom? Paul prays that they would know God, that they would understand the power of God, that God would indwell them. That's vastly different than, God, I want a new house. That's vastly different than, God, can I get more money? That's vastly different than many of the things that you or I pray for. Paul says we need to pray for the kingdom. We need to pray for the church. Paul's prayer is focused on the power of the Holy Spirit and that the Ephesians would know and love God and love others. So what do your prayers sound like? What do your prayers sound like? Let me give you an acronym real quick of some things you can focus on. P. Your prayer needs to be personal. Your prayers need to be personal. You need to pour out your deepest desires. God knows your deepest emotions. He knows your deepest pain. He knows what brings you the most joy. And you need to give him your greatest thanksgiving. Let your prayers be personal. Share these things with God as if he is a friend in the room with you. Pour out those things to him. Pour out your joys. Pour out your pains. Pour out your thanksgiving. So your prayers must first be personal. Secondly, they should be relational. How does Paul address God? How does Jesus address God? As Father. It's a relational aspect. Which God loves us and we love him. And there's this personal thing going on. My children do not ask me to calendar them into my timetable or my schedule. They know if they come to me and need something, I will put down what I'm doing and I will deal with them. Why? Because we have a relationship, and I love my boys, and my boys love me. God is your Father. He loves you. He cares about you. And even though there could be billions of people praying, he can focus on you. That's what makes him God. He's relational. The third thing is asking. What do you ask for? James says, we have not because we ask not, or we ask with the wrong motives. Oftentimes, it's those foolish earthly motives we ask with instead of really saying, God, how can we pray about our church? How can we pray about the spiritual condition of our family? How can we pray about the spiritual condition of our neighborhoods and city and nation? Instead, we pray for more money. You think God cares more about more money or the spiritual condition of folks? We have not because we ask not. We ask for the wrong things. There should be yearning, a deep desire to know God. And this is Paul's prayer for them, is that they would be able to comprehend and know God, experience him. You should have a deep yearning to know God more. The other thing is revealing. Our prayers reveal our desires. I skipped one. Expecting. The true test of your theology is what you pray for. What do you expect God to do for you? The true test of what you believe about God is how you pray. And then last is revealing. Our prayers reveal what our deepest desires are. And if your prayers are centered around money or this or that or a new boat or a new car or a relationship or finances or whatever it is, you will know who your God is by what you pray for. Now, I'm not saying those things in themselves are bad. If you're rich, God bless you. But don't think that God loves you more because you're poor or because you're rich. Don't think God loves you any less because you don't make as much money as the next person. Don't think that God loves you any less because your health is not as good as so-and-so. God cares about your heart, and he cares about your desires. And you can tell what your desires are. They're revealed in what you pray for, and it shows you who your God is. So now as we come to an end, I want to give you time to pray. I want to give you time to exercise that. I want to give you time to spend time with the Father. And I want you to know that you are heard. You are heard. So as Chris plays, I want to give you an opportunity. Would you stand and respond to God? Maybe some of you want to come and respond the way Paul did, is kneeling. That's okay. To come and seek the Father. Seek him in prayer. If you've not his child and you've never met him, I want to encourage you to get to know him today. And I'd love to talk to you more about that. But as Chris plays, you respond to God. And you respond to the Father. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayer, that you've given us this gift of prayer. God, I pray that our prayers would not be earthly focused, but that would be kingdom focused. That we would focus on what brings you glory. You're able to do above and beyond anything we ask or think. God, give us the desires to ask you for the things that can change our world. God, help us not to be selfish in our prayers, treating you like Santa Claus or some genie in a bottle or some pinata that's going to give us some goods if we hit it right. God, I pray that your Spirit will work through us and empower us. That you would dwell in us. That we would give you the keys to our lives and not let you just visit from time to time, but that you would take over. And Father, I pray that we would know you. Not just comprehend things about you, but really experience you and give testimony about who you are. And God, I pray that that testimony would lead to worship of you for generations and generations and generations to come. Because of what you've done in our lives, we could tell others. And they will come to know you and desire those things as well. Father, it's in your name we pray. It's for your glory and yours only. In Jesus' name, amen. You sing this last song together in worship.